Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, on Thursday night at Growth Group, Matt said to me, "Dave, over the last few weeks, I just keep coming back to the same thing. This week and last week and the week before. The things we've been looking at, Dave, it's big. Dave, it's just big." And he's right, isn't he? We've been thinking about and talking about God. There's no bigger topic. God is big. He's massive. He's awesome. And while it is a bit of a brain strain, it's also greatly comforting and reassuring to grow in our knowledge of God. Today's bigger game. We're thinking about God and his holiness. So let me begin by illustrating the idea of holiness for you. Point one, if you're following on the outline, the idea of holiness. The idea of holiness in the Bible is the idea of being set apart for God. To be holy is to be set apart for God. And we see this clearly in the Old Testament in the temple. The temple was a life-size working model of holiness. Here's how it works. Some screens to help us with it. At the center, at the heart, is God. He is the most holy. Primitive languages are a bit funny to us because they're absent of adjectives like very and most. And so emphasis is achieved by repetition. So that in the Bible, when the Bible declares that God is holy, 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 one of the things that it's saying is that he's not just holy, he's not just very holy, he is the most holy. God is holy. It means he's 100% devoted to himself, to his plan and his purpose. Isaiah caught a vision of God and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is set apart for his plan and purpose, for his glory. So in the temple then, the first space, the most special space in the temple is the space that was set apart for God, set apart for God. It's the place where God lived. It was called the holy, holy place, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place. In all the earth, this was the dwelling place for God. This was the space most set apart for God. Being the holy place, it's not a statement about the quality of the ground. Being holy, it's not a quality so much as a description of being specially set apart for God. Next to that place then, in the temple where God lived, next to that place, there was space that was set apart for another special reason. This was the holy place. And this space was set apart for the meeting of God and his people through a priest. The space was set apart for the worship of God through sacrifices and offerings. Next to that space then was the space that was set apart for God's special people. Israel were God's special, chosen people, a holy nation. They were a people that belonged to God in a way that was not true for everyone else. Again, it reminds us that being holy is not a quality so much as if the Israelites were somehow better kind of people. God didn't choose them because they were in themselves better and special, but God choosing them made them special. Finally, in the system of courts in the temple, there was a common space that anyone could enter. The world, the other nations, they could come into the temple and they could look on and see that in Israel, God was centre stage, central to the life of Israel. So that's the temple model for holiness. The temple serves as a physical, spatial model for what is really a spiritual reality. Holiness is all about being set apart for God. People are holy as they are set apart for God. And God himself is holy because he is set apart for himself. God is 100% devoted to fulfilling his plan and purpose in this world for his glory. Thanks, Claire. We see this, the holiness of God, most clearly in the gospel. And the first few chapters of Ephesians are very helpful for unpacking the gospel and the holiness of God. Point two, if you're following on the outline, the gospel and the holiness of God. In Ephesians, the holiness of God is on view because we see God is 100% devoted to fulfilling his plan and purpose for his glory. Paul says that up till then, up till now, in Paul's day, what God had been doing, his plan and his purpose, his will, it had been a bit of a mystery. But for Paul, now, he has made known the mystery of his will. Have a look with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And partway through verse 20, the bit that Stefan just read for us, verse 20, God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What is the will of God? What is his plan and purpose? What in the world is God doing? Well, Ephesians makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus. That's what God is on about. That's the goal. That's God's plan and purpose. God's grand plan from before the creation of the world is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus. That's God's eternal, permanent, forever, massive goal. It's big. Okay? Everything, every ruler, authority, every power and dominion, knee bowed, tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. All things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus. That's God's plan and purpose. Anything and everything else is a lesser goal. Everything else. The way God provides in this world, the way God manages this world, the way God rules over this world is a subset, a subplot, a means to achieving this end, bringing all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus. And that's what God is set apart for. God is 100% devoted to fulfilling that plan and purpose for his glory. And so he throws his incomparably great power into it. Have a look with me, verse 19. Paul prays that we might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God's power is clearly seen, isn't it, in raising Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. But where do we continue to see that same power at work? Answer, verse 19. God's incomparably great power is at work in us who believe. How's that true? When has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead been at work in you? Well, come with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Do you get it? If you're sitting here today and you have put your trust in Jesus, a miracle has happened. God has given life to the dead. At our Encouraging Conversations event this week, Jill told us that since 2009 she has become a Christian. I think we long to see, don't we, God work powerful miracles amongst us. Is that right? Well, there you go. There's one. There's just one example of God's miracle of miracles. A person who was dead in their trespasses and sins, now alive in Christ Jesus. Is God working powerfully in this world? You betcha. In the gospel, we see that God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus by his incomparably great power. And in the gospel, we see God's incomparable riches of grace and mercy. We were dead in disobedience and sin. We've all lived that way. We all live to gratify our own sinful, selfish cravings and desires and thoughts. And so by nature, we were objects of God's wrath. But, have a look again, chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. And see what Paul's saying here? There is nothing else as valuable. There is nothing more precious. You cannot be richer than when you receive God's grace and mercy. It's the incomparable riches of his grace. God's goodness, his grace and his mercy. It's not stingy, is it? It isn't meager. It isn't minimal. Money isn't real wealth. Possessions don't stack up against it. Cars and houses don't compare to the riches of God's grace that has been lavished on us. God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus. And in the gospel we see that God employs his infinite power and his infinite goodness to fulfill his plan. God is holy. He is 100% set apart for his plan. When God brings all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus, there'll be no questioning his power, his goodness, or indeed his wisdom. In fact, right now, God's intention is to make his wisdom known. Right now, in the gospel and through the church, God is proving himself wise, every which way you look at it. No matter how you dissect his plan, the ultimate conclusion is God is wise. That's where Paul gets to in chapter 3. Come with me to chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul speaking, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Drop down to verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, God confounds all the earthly and heavenly rulers who think they are it and a bit, and he confounds them in weak and foolish people like us. And God's enemies look on and they see God's power and goodness displayed to and in and through his people. And they have to admit they were fools. Because no matter which way they cut it, no matter what the accusation, God's plan and purpose proves to be wise. God's incomparably great power is at work in us who believe. God's goodness is evident in the incomparable riches of his grace, and the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel and the holiness of God. God is set apart. He's 100% devoted in his power, in his goodness, and in his wisdom to bring all things together under Jesus. So it's no wonder, really, is it, that Paul prays for his readers a massive prayer. He prays that you and I may know God better. This powerful, good, and wise God. Now, point three on your outline, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays that you may know him better. Have a look with me there, chapter 1 and verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I've been really encouraged in recent times, encouraged and helped, by thinking about my Christian walk using three categories. The categories of head, heart, and hands. Head, what I know, what I think. Heart, what I feel, what I submit to, what I will. And hands, what I do, how I act. I reckon the first two are on view here when Paul talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is a head thing. Wisdom is a heart thing. Paul prays that we might know God better, and that starts in the head. We covered this last week. The Bible, and especially the gospel, is the revelation of God. It's where we know God. Today, I take it, what's just been happening, as I've been speaking, as we've read the Bible together, is that the spirit of revelation has been helping us to know, to see, to understand things about God. That he is holy. That his God's incomparably great power, the incomparable riches of his grace, and his manifold wisdom has been revealed to you this morning. Paul's prayer is literally being answered. The glorious Father has given you the spirit of revelation so that you may know God better. Your head, your mind, it's being renewed by true ideas about the true and living God. God reveals himself to you in his word, and as he does, you get to know him better in your head. You'll grow, not just in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge. You'll grow in relationship with God. Knowing that God is all-powerful, all-good, and all-wise, that should lead to a heart that submits to him and lives in obedience to him. It's a heart thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Paul's prayer that we might know God better is not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. It's relationship. Knowing God means growing in humble, submissive, obedient, servant-heartedness. Knowing God better means your heart sees more clearly. And so your hope, it's no longer on the things of this world, no longer on merely earthly things. Less and less living to gratify sinful, selfish cravings and desires. More and more living out the hope of your heavenly calling. Have a look with me at verse 18. Paul continues to pray, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That you may know the hope to which he has called you. I think there are lots of things, aren't there, in this life that you can try to set your hope on. You can think they'll be satisfying, fulfilling, rewarding. You can set your hope on being rich. You can set your hope on being famous, being clever, sporty, tough, even being a good dad, good mum. You can set your hope on doing, travelling the world, being successful in business, getting a degree, having a career. Some or all of those things might be good things, but here's the reality. None of those are the main game for followers of Jesus. God might have some or all of those things planned for your life, and that's fine, but they are not the things that are to fill your head. God is. They are not the things that are to capture your heart. God is. They are not the things to take over your hands. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It's a massive change, isn't it? What God is doing is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus. He's so infinitely powerful, good and wise, he's going to do it, and he'll get all the glory for it. That should fill our heads and capture our hearts, so that any other thing should be seen for what it is, of lesser earthly value and use. And so with our heads filled and our hearts captured, we fill our hands with his good works. Whatever we do, wherever we are, whoever we're with, we want to be living for Jesus. Whatever you do, wherever you are, whoever you're with, representing Jesus as the one who has all rule and authority and power and dominion. Is your head filled with God's plan and purpose? Is your heart submitted to being a part of God's plan and purpose? In your heart, do you set apart Christ, Jesus, as Lord? And are your hands busy with God's plan and purpose? Are you getting more occupied, more focused, more involved, more active, more engaged with the mission of knowing Jesus and making him known? Are you growing as a follower and helping other followers to grow? You know, don't you, that's the labour that is never in vain. God is set apart in his power, goodness and wisdom for that. You can throw everything into it, can't you? God is set apart to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus. Are you on board with that? Let's pray. Father God, I want to give you thanks for the faith of my brothers and sisters here and the love they have for each other. Father, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Please grant that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, that we may know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we may know your incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, please so fill us with a knowledge of you that nothing else will distract us. Nothing else will capture our hearts. Nothing else will rule us through fear. For you are all-powerful, all-good, and all-wise. And so we thank you. We praise you, and we honour you with our lives. Please glorify your name in us. These things we pray in confidence, through the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.